Well, good morning and welcome to the first service, and keep your place in Matthew chapter 16. We're starting a six-week series in the chapter of Matthew 16 on what it means to be a disciple. And today's sermon is entitled Following the Right Influence. Influence. I want you to keep that word in the back of your mind for just a moment. We'll return to it. But think about this. What is a disciple? I remember one of my first jobs out of high school was to teach at a day camp for young children. We had a lot of fun. It was sponsored by a Methodist church, and so one of the things that they would require these kids to do was go through their Bible school. And somehow, I got tasked with teaching this Bible school at this Methodist church. And I remember the theme for the week was disciple. And we would sing this song, spelling out D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E. That's how I learned to spell disciple right there, all right, and get it right. Was through that silly song that we would sing every day of this Bible school. And I remember one day after we all had sung the song together, one little boy, he shouted out, "What is a disciple?" I thought, that's a great question. It does no good to spell it. It does no good to sing it if we don't know what it is. And so we just begin discussing what a disciple consisted of. Maybe you've asked that question. What is a disciple? I'm going to give you an easy answer. It is, in the most simplest of terms, a follower. A follower. I mean, you can be a disciple of anyone. A follower of anyone. As long as they're teaching you and you're learning and you're following, you are a disciple. Now, we have a lot of people in our world that are disciples of all kinds of ideologies and religions and theories. If we're a Christian, then our claim is that we follow, we learn from, we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to follow, that means you're influenced. We're living in a day and age where following is not given a lot of weight. In fact, most people today in our culture, they don't want to follow, they want to lead. But the truth is, we're all following something, aren't we? I mean, it's funny because even these people that think they're trend-setting, they're really not trend-setting. They have modeled themselves off of someone or something or some idea. And if you really look and you really observe and you're really aware of your culture, often, there's not a lot of uniqueness going on at all. It's a lot of following. People follow. We all follow someone. We all follow something. We all follow. That's just kind of how human beings are made. As Christians, our job, our goal, is to follow Jesus Christ, to let Him be our teacher, Him be our trendsetter, Him to be the one that guides us. So today, in this text, as Matthew 16 begins, I really think that Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples to beware of who they follow. Beware, even for the disciples who are believers at this point, following the Lord, committed to him, there's still the danger that they would come under the wrong influence. And if that was the danger for the disciples, then let me tell you this. That danger is there for you and I. If we are followers of the Lord Jesus, there's always the danger of the wrong influence. And so this is all about following the right influence and being under the right influence today. Two things that we're going to see in this text. Number one, I want you to see who the influencers are. These influencers, sometimes in the Bible, they change names. They are maybe Israel, or maybe the Pharisees, or maybe the Sadducees, or maybe the devil, or maybe the beast, but it all boils down to really one who. And so you have those that are negatively influencing, but then you also have Christ, who is always positively influencing. That's the who. But secondly, I not only want you to see who is doing the influencing, but how we are influenced by these people. Knowing this, understanding this, arms us and encourages us and strengthens us as we walk, as we follow Jesus Christ. So let's look, number one, at who influences us, even as believers. The constant tension. There's really two forces that are constantly vying for our influence. if we're a believer. Now, if you're an unbeliever and you do not know Christ Jesus, there's really only one force that influences you. That is the devil. That is wickedness. That is darkness. It's not two forces. It's one force for the unbeliever. But for the believer, there is a constant tension. When you get saved, your problems are not all whisked away. In fact, a lot of them have just begun. Being saved is glorious and wonderful, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. But we are told over and over again in the Scripture that we have an enemy, that we have an adversary, that there is a negative influence that is going to come against believers. And we need not forget that that means even being a believer, we can succumb to that negative influence. Now look at the negative influence in our text. It is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but we know better, don't we? I mean, we know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's really against principalities. It's really against wicked powers. So whoever the characters are in the story, there's really only two forces at work here. There's those of God and light and those of darkness and wickedness. But in this text, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they represent that darkness, that wickedness. Now, I want you to see how these Pharisees are trying to influence even the disciples of Jesus. Now, we know they're trying to influence because later in our text, for example, if you will just look at verse 12, it says, they understood he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees. Now, several times in this text, the word leaven is used. Leaven, as you know, is something that gets into normally yeast or bread, and it changes the composition. In the Bible, when the word leaven is used, it means influence. It always means influence. It can be positive influence, and there are examples in the Scripture where leaven is used in a positive sense. I would say Matthew 13 is one of those areas where he talked about the leaven changing, influencing as a church, as believers, our culture. But then it also is used negatively to talk about influence. It can be used to talk about sin and the influence of sin. Well, in this case, Christ is warning his disciples. He's saying, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I mean, just look at verse 6. Of chapter 16. Jesus said to them, watch and beware. He's warning them. He's warning them because the potential is there for them to come under the influence of the wrong influence. And so he says, watch and beware of the leaven, of the influence, of the pervasiveness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't succumb to their teaching. Do not succumb to their influence. They will try to influence you. I mean, notice back in verse 1 of chapter 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees come over to where Jesus is. They're trying to influence someone. They're probably trying to influence those around Jesus and anyone that will listen. Verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test him, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, why test a man that you claim you don't believe in? Why try to aggravate a situation where you're denying this man, you're denying his lordship, you're denying his authority, you're denying he's the Son of God? Why not just leave it alone? Well, they can't leave it alone. So they want to come and they want to stir the water and they want to aggravate the situation and they want to test Christ in front of his disciples. Why are they doing this? Christ tells us, verse 6, watch and beware. They are trying to influence you. They are trying to bring their authority on you to make you doubt me, to make you doubt who I am, to make you doubt my lordship. Just notice really quick, and let's just scan verses 1, 3, and 4. Notice how they're doubting Jesus. First of all, they have a blindness. They say, show them a sign from heaven. The sign is standing right in front of them. He has already, on multiple occasions, performed miracles, preached, healed, brought the sick back, the dead to life, done things that no one else can do to prove that he is the Messiah, he is God. And yet all of that proof They refuse to see it. They refuse to submit to it. They refuse to accept it. And so there's a blindness on their part. It's not that they can't understand. It's not that they can't comprehend. We all have the ability to understand and comprehend. God gives us that ability. But you know there are many people, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who can see and witness and come under the truth of God and his word and his people and still be blind and refuse to see, refuse to submit, refuse to accept. These were blind Pharisees. They denied his lordship. Notice verse 3. Not only were they blind and refused to accept his lordship, wanting another sign from him, he answered them saying, "You want a sign? When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he essentially says, "You're hypocrites." He says, "You hypocrites." Verse 3, he says, "You have become so good at forecasting the weather, at looking around you." This was an old mariner's tale about the sky, and honestly, most of the time it's pretty true. I mean, you look at the sky in the evening, you can tell if it's going to rain. You're observant, you're aware, you're looking, you're seeing. Here these people were, these religious leaders who were supposedly men of God and in the Word, and yet they refused to believe the Scripture. They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites because they were not living and believing and practicing the word they claimed. So they were denying the teaching of Christ. They would not discern the signs of the times that were right in front of them. Look at what else. Not only did they deny his lordship and his teaching, but they denied all truth. Verse 4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." It's not that Jesus had not given signs. He had. Remember where you are in the story. It's not that he had not proven himself. He had. But he was not going to keep playing dog and pony shows for these people who, no matter how much evidence you gave them, they would continue to deny and deny and deny. Instead, he says, the only sign you'll get is that of Jonah. He had already told them that once earlier in Matthew. That is, that he would die and he would come back to life, just like Jonah did 3 days in the belly of the fish, and he would be resurrected. And when they remembered that, when that came to pass, they would remember. They would see the ultimate sign, the resurrection, that he was the Christ. He was God. These Pharisees and Sadducees were ruled by their father, the devil. They were under the influence of darkness. They refused to see the truth. They denied the truth. That's who the first influencers were in the story. These very negative, deceptive people. They were confounded. No amount of proof or teaching could correct them. Their hearts were hard. And I think about that word, confounded. Now, let's be honest. Some of you may not even know what it means, all right? I didn't know what it meant. The only reason I know what it means to this day, I had this 10th grade English teacher. She was something else. Her name was Miss Donald. And she was kind of a well-to-do lady. And she would walk around. She would always wear these really nice dresses, flowing dresses, and these scarves. And she would walk around speaking high English. I don't know why. I guess it was English class, right? And so anytime we as students did not do what she asked us to do, she would write all the instructions on the board, and she would make it clear. And then if we didn't do it, or we messed up, or we forgot, she would look at us, and she would say, "Confounded," just like that. And so finally, one day, you know, 2 weeks into class, one of my classmates says, "Miss Donald, what does that mean?" And she said, "What does it mean? I should make you go and get a dictionary right now, young man. But here's what it means: obstinate." To which you know what's coming. The 10th grader says, what does obstinate mean? confounded, and that's about as far as we got. So we looked it up, okay, and it just means somebody that, regardless the evidence, regardless the objective truth, regardless the obvious, you're just not going to do it. You are confounded. And that's the way these men were, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious leaders. They were confounded. Now, that was the first who of doing the influence. Now, the second who is Christ himself in our story. He is also influencing. And we see his influence as he begins talking with the disciples. He resists the Pharisees and Sadducees. But notice verse 5, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, he is now instructing them. He is now teaching them. He is now influencing them. Beware. Beware. He has this entire conversation from verse 7 to 12 using bread as an example. And these disciples, they're not getting it. They're deaf. They're not understanding. And so he teaches them through this illustration of lack of bread and says, you've got to understand something. The teaching of the Pharisees is like leaven that will invade you if you allow it. It will invade your thinking. It will ruin your devotion to God if you let it. And so you see in verse 12, they understood he didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now remember who Christ is trying to influence here. Disciples, followers, not lost people. Which again, this tells me that if the disciples could be influenced from the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, then friends, we also can face that very same influence. But let me just show you how Christ seems to influence the direct opposite, everything the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to bring influence on. First of all, you look at verse 6. Jesus was instructing. He was teaching them. Watch and beware. You look at verse 8. Jesus was encouraging faith, trust. Trust in teaching. Trust in the word of God. Trust in what had been said. He said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you do not have bread? He's trying to challenge their faith, encourage their faith. Look at verse 9 and watch how Jesus is influencing these disciples. He calls in verse 9 for them to remember the provision of God. Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Verse 10, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered. He's reminding them of what God has done. He's saying, look, remember, and if you go back in your Bible, you go back to chapter 14 and then chapter 15. In both of these chapters, there's 2 examples of Jesus feeding the masses, teaching the disciples. The first time it was the 5,000. It was to a Jewish audience. Jesus was doing what Elijah did in 2 Kings, chapter 4 and 5. He was feeding them, showing them he was the Messiah. The second time he does it, he's outside of Jewish territory. He's with Gentiles. And he feeds Gentiles, showing that he's the bread of life not only for Israel, but for everyone else in the world as well. And so he's reminding them here in verse 9 and 10, do you not just remember what we did and how I provided and how God was faithful and how I was the bread of life and the manna from heaven and the true source of living for everyone that comes to me? He was being an influence. He was calling them to remember truth, his provision. And finally, in verse 11, he's calling these disciples to understand his truth. How is it that you fail to understand? Learn, grow, hear me, grow from me. So what you see as the story opens is you see 2 influencers. You see the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are guided by their father, the devil. They are denying the lordship of Jesus. They are denying the teaching of Jesus. They are denying the truth of Jesus. And then you see Christ himself. He is the positive influencer, the positive leaven. And he is coming right behind these Pharisees and Sadducees and saying the exact same thing, but in the positive. He's saying, I am the Lord. I am teaching truth. Believe my truth. This is who influences us today. As believers, we are under this spiritual warfare. There's this constant tension. And we're going to have these two forces that are coming against us as we seek to live for the Lord. And we have to understand that this is going to be the case until Jesus returns. Let's be honest, though. There are believers who come to church and sit on a pew, and they are under the influence, accepting the false teaching, the false leaven of everything but God and his word. There are pulpits that are not proclaiming the word clearly. There are people that are buying into things that are not truth. And because of that, we're seeing the church suffer in our country today. We're seeing the influence of God's people wane because there's a lot of false teaching, false truth. A lot of the leaven of the devil and the Pharisees and the Sadducees has crept into the church. And we need to be careful who we are following. Let me give you some examples of how these two forces, it's always been those two forces, and remember, God is always greater, Christ is always victorious, but we can, in our own sin, give in to worldliness and give in to wickedness and listen to the wrong things. Let me just give you some examples of how this is playing out in the church today. I mean, think for just a moment. Popular Christian culture. There are all kinds of books and movies and teachings that are out there today, right now, that are extremely popular, that many so-called Christians are following. They are being influenced by it. And none of this is really biblical at all. It just wears the name Christian on it. I'll give you some examples. And I usually read all of this stuff. I mean, you know, I'm the kind of guy that'll read Richard Dawkins' book about why God doesn't exist. And I'm just going to be honest, I haven't read this next book. Just never got around to it. But I've heard enough and I've read enough critique on it. I mean, there are believers that are promoting the shack. They're so excited about this. And yet the shack denies the Trinity of God. It denies the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And people are saying, this is a great book. Have you read it? I remember when we were in the Philippines, Pastor Aaron and I, we had a family. They were so excited. They were reading this book called The Circle Maker. It was about prayer. And we opened that book and looked in it, and it wasn't even written by a believer. It was written by a man who claimed to be Jewish but not a believer. And so he's teaching people about prayer, but it's not from Scripture. I'll give you another example. I mean, there's so much of this out there. These kids that go to heaven. It's really interesting because this little boy who claims he went to heaven, he says all kinds of things that the Apostle Paul wouldn't even say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. Paul said, I knew a man who went to the third heaven, but he didn't talk about it. And yet this little boy's got a one-up on the Apostle Paul. Well, not long ago, our denomination had a leaders' conference, and Ed Stetzer, who at the time was over Lifeway, told this group of leaders that the little boy had recanted and said he made it all up. It was his mother and father who were going through a bitter divorce and fighting one another, and they were using this boy and using this story and using the money made by the story as leverage against one another as they pursued their divorce. And because of that, Lifeway was immediately pulling all of the books. We should be so discerning, beloved, that we should have saw that coming long ago. I'm not trying to be negative here, okay, but there's a lot of junk that's out there. There's a lot of negative influence. It's the leaven that we're buying into. What I'd love to see Christians do is I'd love to see them say, what does the Bible say about heaven? And get into the Bible, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd love them to say, what does the Bible say about the end of the world? And get into the book of Revelation, and you just try to understand it from there. I'd love for believers to say, what does the Bible say about prayer? Not what some circle maker who sat in the sand and drew a stick around him says about prayer, but what does the Bible say about prayer? See, this is how we are constantly in battle under wrong influences. And even as believers, we can come under that wrong influence. We have to be very discerning, very careful, very biblical. Let me go to point number two, though. How are we influenced by these two forces? How are we influenced by these two forces? And by the way, I'll just give a shameless plug. Pastor Aaron will be elated about this. But that's why we have a book nook, to be real honest with you. Because you go into some Christian bookstores and it's anything but biblical, what you can buy and read. You can't discern. I'm afraid in some bookstores what I see on the shelves. And I'll tell the workers, you shouldn't have that book. I'm sorry. That's not even biblical. A lot of times they'll agree. Say, you're right. We didn't think about that. We should be discerning. You have a great, wonderful resource here where we try to protect you from that leaven that is the wrong influence. So anyway, how are we influenced? Let's go to number two. Well, let's just look at the how. We see who. We see in this story who it really was. And now we're going to see how this influence is pervasive. Let's go back to the negative and start there first. We know the who is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, ultimately their father, the devil. But let's just take a look at how the Pharisees and Sadducees, how their philosophy is still alive today, even though they are not. Look at how they're still alive today. What were their teachings? Let me just give you some points that you can ponder. If you just flip back to Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is confronted earlier by these Pharisees in verses 1 through 9. And let me just notice with you in Matthew chapter 15 some of the wrong things they believe that they are teaching. This still exists today. It has different names, but it's essentially the same. You know, what's the old song? It's the same old song, just a different tune. And that's what it is. It's the same old song. So look, just for an example, verse 8 of Matthew 15. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, essentially what's happening here in Matthew 15, the Pharisees are coming against Christ because the disciples are breaking tradition. You see that in verse 2. They're not breaking scripture, they're breaking tradition. Now, this is very pervasive today in the church, where people are more concerned about the outward and they are not concerned about the inward. So there are people who come to church because it is tradition, and yet they're really not living as believers. They honor God with their lips, as he says in verse 8, as Isaiah also says, but their heart is far from God. There is an outward religious mask these people are wearing, and they are in church because it's good for business. It is culturally acceptable. It is praiseworthy to them, but it is not truly because they want to know the Lord. They want to worship the Lord. It's more outward than it is inward. It's the looks. They want to look good. Now, churches are very guilty of this, are they not? Even today, of this leaven that comes in, and there are churches in every community, you know it and I know it. You can go to any town where it's more about status to go to that church than it is about a relationship and being saved by Jesus Christ. And we can come under that influence. There is a danger for every church, for every believer, every disciple to come under this leaven influence where people honor God with their lips outwardly, but they have no inward heart devotion to the Lord. We have to be very, very discerning, very careful, very much in prayer over this. This is what I like to call, and I stole it from Dr. B. Gray Allison, who was my seminary president, faithful man of God. He's in his 90s today, still going, and he used to say this. He'd say, these people are mouth professors, but they are not heart possessors. And there is a big difference. They are mouth professors. professors, they are not heart possessors. And this is the teaching of the Pharisees. And there are churches that teach this, that encourage this, that give into this, that accept this, that enjoy this. So friends, let me ask you, you coming to church because you want to be seen, because you want to be in the crowd, because you want the outward, because you know it's good for you, it's praiseworthy for you, it's good for your business, it makes you look better? If that's why you're coming, let me tell you, you're under the wrong influence. You're under the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let me give you another example. The Pharisees, you go to Matthew 15, 19. What else are they teaching? Let's just look. They're teaching that sin is really not in us, it's outside of us. You see, the Pharisees were all about the outside. Just make the outside look good and religious and do good because we're essentially good. Sin is not on the inside of us, it's on the outside of us. And yet, look at verse 19. Jesus rejects their teaching and says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." The Pharisees essentially were saying it's what we do. And if we do enough good, then we'll remain good. And if we do bad, then we're corrupting ourselves. It's our environment, it's not our heart. It's the people we're around, it's not our sin. It's our culture, it's not us. And yet, he says that is wrong teaching. It's not what goes into a person that makes them a sinner. It's what's already in there that's coming out. Friends, you know, you can take someone who is not born again by the blood of Jesus. They are not under the Holy Spirit's indwelling and power. And you could put an illegal substance in front of them, and by the grace of God, they could resist it. You put it in front of someone who's not born again, not under that power, they cannot resist it. They would give in to it because the heart is deceitful. And no amount of legislation is ever going to change that, folks. In this country, we have got this way backwards. We think that if we just legislate, enforce more laws, create more laws, burden people down more, that that's going to fix the society. And yet, what do we see more and more and more? What am I seeing in my hometown of Memphis, Tennessee? Continual degradation of a city. We're seeing the moral breakdown of a culture. People are being murdered there every day. We're seeing it in St. Louis. Someone was just telling me that. The moral breakdown. We're seeing it in Detroit. No matter what we try to enforce, the heart is the problem. It's not more education, it's repentance. It's not more law, it's repentance. The problem in our country is that people haven't repented. Their heart hasn't been changed. And what's coming out is what was always there. But praise God that we serve a Savior who can change all that. Amen? We serve Jesus Christ who can get to the core of who we are and redeem us and save us because of his death on the cross, his blood that was shed, his resurrection power. Anyone can be changed from the inside out. But notice back here, how were they influencing? It was all about outside. You're not a sinner on the inside, it's what's on the outside. Don't be influenced by that. There are doctrines in the church today that go back hundreds of years that teach that. I mean, I was just reading. R.C. Sproul has a great book in our book nook, Grace Unknown, where there were men in the church who were condemned, by the way, as heretics. One man named Pelagius, who taught, you are not born a sinner. Thankfully, the church came together back in those days and formed a council and said, that's heresy. But there are still denominations and people and groups and pastors and pulpits that are saying, you're not born sinful. It's how you live and it's your environment. No, my friend, this is our ultimate problem. Beware of this teaching. Let me give you another example. I have to move on. The Sadducees. Now, it's not explicitly stated in Matthew 14 and 15, but when you go to Matthew 22, verse 23, the Pharisees denied the resurrection. They were liberal. They were religious, but they denied the scripture And they denied the resurrection. They denied angels. They denied demons. Now, the Old Testament talks about the resurrection. You'll hear some liberal scholars, and I don't mean liberal Democrat Republican. I mean liberal, they don't believe the scripture. And they will say, well, the Old Testament doesn't talk about the resurrection. That's not true at all. It does. And it well prepared the people of God for a resurrection. I mean, you go to Daniel 12, and that's just a good example. One example. You go to Isaiah. There are multiple passages in Isaiah that talk about a resurrection of the dead. You go back to the very first book that was chronologically written, which is Job. And Job talks about, though my flesh fail, I will see the Lord. So the Bible in the Old Testament talks much about the resurrection. But there are liberal theologians out there, yes, theologians, pastors, who deny these things, just like the Sadducees. I mean, when I went to college, I've told you this story before, but I had to take a couple of religion classes. I transferred from Central Baptist College to Ole Miss, the University of Mississippi, and I was getting a bachelor's degree. And we figured out, the registrar was very kind, and he said, you know, you can get a minor in religion using your Baptist college credits, and you can get out of here faster. And hey, who doesn't want to do that, right? So I transferred the credits in, and he said, but you're going to have to take some religion classes here. You have to take at least two on campus for that to work. So I got in a class, and it was taught by a deacon from First Baptist Church, Oxford, Mississippi. Alan Nolan was his name, Dr. Nolan. And this deacon told us in this class on religion that he did not believe in the virgin birth at all, that it was a farce, that Jesus was not the only person crucified. That's true, that there were many, many other people that were crucified and many other messiahs, and Jesus was no more unique than anybody else who had been crucified by the Romans. And here this deacon at First Baptist Church in the Deep South denied the basic teachings of Scripture. That is very real today, ladies and gentlemen. Dr. Nolan used to tell us in class, I go around preaching these small little churches in Mississippi, and I'll tell them that I don't believe in the virgin birth, and I'll have people come up to me and say, thank you for saying that. I've never believed it either, and I'm so glad that somebody has given validity to what I know is true. There's a lot of wicked leaven that's out there, amen? We have to be careful that we're not under that susceptibility of the Sadducees denying the resurrection, being so liberal that we deny the scripture. And let's just be honest, one more thing, I got to move on. But you know as well, there's a lot of churches today, we are denying the scripture over what God has said, how he created them male and female, how he has given marriage his stamp of authority. And in the next generation, that's going to be a battle that you're going to have to wage. You'll be called a bigot and a hate monger. You'll be fired from your jobs. You'll be sent out. It's not that we don't love these people. We love them. We want them here. We want them in church. We just cannot deny what the scripture says. We can't rewrite it because something's in fashion. Whether that something was divorce 40 years ago, or whether it's transgenderism now, you cannot deny what the scripture says. And yet, there are people that are rewriting the scripture, denying it. They are the Sadducees. They're religious, but they're saying, we don't believe that, whatever that is. We have to be very careful. Well, let's just notice the positive. That's the negative influence. How? Through denying scripture, denying the sinfulness of man, denying the inward issues, denying truth. But notice Jesus, he is there influencing his disciples, giving them an alternative. And he's saying, if you'll listen to me, I'll influence you through the Spirit, through the Word, through truth, in the right way, in the right direction. That's what Jesus does. Notice, if you will, he influences in two key ways, and then we'll be finished. He influences with salvation. I mean, that's the obvious. These disciples are saved, and when we are saved, we come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We come under the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I believe when we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit given to us. And many believers never utilize the power of the Spirit. We need to yield to the Spirit. We need to listen to the Spirit. The Spirit does speak to us. He speaks primarily through the Word. He never goes against the Word. He is never contrary to the Word, but He also speaks in other ways. I've even heard John MacArthur say this very thing. There's subjective speaking of the Spirit, where the Spirit will speak through others and through circumstances and through the body of Christ. And we need to listen to that. We need to follow that. We need to be under that influence. And that is the beauty of being saved. We are automatically under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But then, let me say this, that He sanctifies us. He not only saves us, but He sanctifies us. And what Jesus is coming to do, and you see it here in this passage, particularly verse 6, where He's warning and teaching them. He's sanctifying, He's strengthening them, He's changing them. Jesus is saying, come under my teaching, come under my influence, come under what I am saying, my leaven, and not theirs. It's really interesting because at this point in Matthew, the change is now taking place. Up until this point, Christ has been preaching to the masses. He's been out in the villages and in the synagogues, teaching and preaching and giving ample opportunity for many people to hear His message and come under His authority. But now in chapter 16, we see a change that will take us all the way through the very end of Matthew. He now begins primarily talking to His disciples. You're not going to see Him preaching in the countryside any longer, sitting in a boat, talking to the masses. You're not going to see Him going primarily to synagogues. He will go to the temple, but not to synagogues to teach. That's over with. That part of His ministry and that season of His ministry is over. And now He knows He's about to head to the cross. He starts preparing these disciples for His departure. And what He wants to do is raise up these disciples to be ready when He is gone to continue the mission. And so He's teaching them, and He's training them, and He's warning them, and He's preparing them. And that is what He's doing right here. He's saying, I'm leaving, but you be careful you do not come under the wrong influence. And I think that's the same message for you and I as well. We need to beware. If we're disciples, we need to be under the influence of Christ and the Spirit and the Word, and not under the influence of the scribes and the Pharisees and their father, the devil. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word that has been such a challenge to us. And we pray that if there are any in this room this morning who have been led astray by that leaven that corrupts, that they would repent of that, run to Jesus. Be people of the word, be discerning in that word. We pray also, Lord, if there's any that are under the influence primarily of their father, the devil, that today they would repent of their dead works. They would repent of their rebellion, of their sin. They would come to Jesus, the author of salvation, the healer of all lives, the redeemer of all those in darkness, and that they would be saved today. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.